Well, good morning, Hopewell. To you I say, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Welcome to week 4, if you can believe it, of at-home worship. I so appreciate you hanging in there and gathering with your families and participating in worship so that we can be together to the extent possible during these weird times. I'd venture to guess that none of us have experienced a time where for a sustained period we couldn't come to our home church, to any church for that matter. And so it might not feel like Easter, but it is Easter, a day where we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to ask you to fix your eyes on Him, to fix your hearts on Him. The doors of the church may be closed, but that tomb is still empty. Jesus Christ rules and reigns, and He is worthy of our worship. And so this morning we will worship Him. A side benefit of this whole thing is that we have all of our college students home. And so Glenn Ferris will come and open us with a word of prayer.
Please join us for an opening prayer. We give you thanks, great God, for the hope we have in Jesus, who died but is risen and rules over all. We praise you for his presence with us. Because he lives, we look for eternal life, knowing that nothing past, present, or yet to come can separate us from your great love, made known in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And please join us for our opening call to worship. This is the good news. The grave is empty. Christ is risen.
Hallelujah.
This is the good news. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never put it out.
Hallelujah.
This is the good news. Once we were no people, now we are God's people.
Hallelujah.
Christ is our peace, the indestructible peace. We now share with each other.
Hallelujah.
Our opening hymn this morning is Christ the Lord is risen today. You should have those words in your own liturgy sheets.
Rejoice!
the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins before God, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us from our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So take your home worship guides there and join me as we confess our sin before God and one another. Almighty God, You have raised Jesus from the grave and crowned Him Lord of all. We confess that we have not bowed before Him or acknowledged His rule in our lives. We have gone along with the way of the world and failed to give Him glory. Forgive us and raise us from sin, that we may be Your faithful people, obeying the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ, who rules the world and is the head of the church, His body. Amen. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, hear and believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Pray with me. We worship You, Jesus, our Savior. You conquered death by Your cross. You are the stone rejected by the builders. You have become the cornerstone. Make all of us living stones in Your church. We pray to You for Christians. May they live in the joy of the resurrection and be a visible sign of Your presence by their mutual love. We pray to You for the leaders of Your church as they celebrate resurrection with all Your servants. May they be strengthened for Your service. We pray to You for government leaders at all levels. May they exercise their office as servants of justice and peace. We pray to You for all who are suffering from illness, grief, old age, and exile. May Your resurrection be a source of comfort and aid for them. Now, together with one voice, we pray the prayer that You taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen and amen.
Our Old Testament reading for today is from Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 5. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He grew up before Him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at Him, nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hid their faces, He was despised, and we held of Him no account. Surely He has borne out of our infirmities, and He has carried our diseases. Yet we accounted Him stricken and struck down by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the punishment that made us whole. And by His bruises, we are healed.
Our sermon text this morning is Matthew 28:1-10. We're going to kind of work our way into the text, a little different today. But before we begin, let's pray. God of life, your Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Your Spirit inspired the prophets and writers of Scripture. Your Spirit draws us closer to Christ and helps us to acknowledge Him as Lord. We ask that you would send your Spirit now to give us deeper insight, encouragement, faith, and hope through the proclamation of the Easter message. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So Friday afternoon, Good Friday, we read Matthew 27, the account of Jesus' arrest, trial, crucifixion, and burial. The gap on Good Friday between what Jesus' followers had hoped for and the reality of that moment, of that day, is staggering. Imagine how bewildered they must have been. There was so much hope, rightfully so. I mean, the miracles, the teaching, the crowds, surely He was the one. Israel's great hope had finally come, their king that they had long wanted. And then the garden, the betrayal, the arrest, the trial, the desertion, things unraveled so quickly. To make matters worse, He just stood there, silent as they accused Him. Silent as they beat Him, silent as they mocked Him. It was almost like He was in control the whole time, but no way He was in control, right? Imagine the confusion as this man who they had seen cast out legion of demons is now stumbling down the road to Golgotha, too weak to carry His cross. As He breathes His last, He cries out in despair. In despair. Forsaken. So much for the hope, so much for the promise. In the end, He dies like thousands before, humiliated, crucified, dead. With His death, the death and hopes and dreams of His disciples, they had left everything. Their families, their jobs, everything. Can you imagine? But you see, He told them this would happen. Many times. But this was before the empty tomb. They are blind. They can't see. They're confused and upset because Jesus isn't fitting into their concept of what a Messiah ought to be. Bewildered by all of the suffering. You see, they thought He would rule and reign in power. And they'd get to rule and reign in power too. He'd bring back the good old days, the glory days. They are right that He would rule and reign. But His followers failed to see that He was also the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 that Felicity read about. That it was the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 who would bring God's rule and reign by giving up His life in Jerusalem. Jesus is the king of an upside-down kingdom where strength is found in weakness. And they weren't really looking for that kind of king. They thought he had come to save them, to take on their biggest problems. They were right about the mission, and oh, so wrong about the problem. He came to save, but the problem wasn't Rome. The problem wasn't corrupt Jewish leaders. The problem wasn't their ordinary life. The problem wasn't even their suffering and oppression. The problem was sin. The sinful hearts of mankind. But they were blind. They didn't have eyes to see. That coronation, it just didn't fit the script for the kind of king that they were looking for. But not only were they blind to who Jesus was, perhaps even more, they were too blind to see the weight of their own sin. As evidenced by their mocking taunt, "You came to save others, and you can't save yourself. If you're who you say you are, come down off that cross." You see, had they understood their sin, had they understood who he was, then they would have known that if he'd have saved himself, he couldn't save them. Had they had eyes to see, they would have pleaded for him to hold fast, to endure, to finish. But they were blind. Too blind to see that the one who mourned, who was poor in spirit, was the one who cried out in despair, was the Son of God who trusted God. Crying out to God, knowing he was there, even when they couldn't feel his presence. They were blind. They couldn't see that the one they mocked as king, well, he really was the king. The one who appeared weak and powerless was all powerful. Can you imagine that power? And restraining it. Blinded by sin. So blinded by sin, they couldn't see what Jesus had told them in very plain language. "We're going to Jerusalem. One of you is going to betray me. One of you will deny me. All you fellows are going to scatter. I'll be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn me and deliver me over to the Gentiles. They will mock me, spit on me, flog me. These things will happen. These things must happen. It is the bitter cup of my Father's wrath that I must drink. In obedience to him, I will drink every last drop. They will kill me. And in 3 days I'll rise. And when I do, even though you've scattered, even though you've abandoned me, I'll come to you. And I'll find you in Galilee." Plain language from King Jesus himself. Yet blinded by sin and corrupt desires, blinded by the fog of their immediate circumstances, they cannot see. So no longer do they see a Savior, no longer do they see a King. And for the very few who remain at the foot of the cross, essentially the women, to them he's someone they loved. Someone they had so much hope because of. No longer a King. Just a friend who has suffered and died. those women were too blind to see, but they did not abandon him. And so in Matthew 28, we read this. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angels said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up, they took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The resurrection gives sight to the women and to the other disciples. It vindicates God's word, and it comforts us with the reality that Jesus is exactly who he says he was. The empty tomb provides fresh eyes for followers of Jesus. The resurrection vindicates Jesus. You see, the empty tomb proves that he is who he says he was and that he will do what he said he will do. It vindicates the prophets that spoke of him. It vindicates the whole Old Testament scripture, which now we see pointed to him. And it vindicates God, who way back in Genesis 3 promises that he will redeem his people from the seed of the very woman Eve. That he will straighten this mess out, no matter the cost. The resurrection vindicates all of God's promises. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." And so through him, the Amen is spoken to us by the glory of God. But the empty tomb is like a splash of cold water. It wakes us up. It confronts us with a reality. A simple yes or no. You see, Jesus' family thought he was crazy. The authority claimed he was a liar. Jesus said he was Lord. And they crucified him. They put his dead body in a tomb, and God raised him from the dead. And most of us walk around indifferent or like it didn't happen. That has to matter. Don't tell me it doesn't matter. That's the world we live in today. You might believe that. I think Jesus was a pretty good guy from his teachings, but you know, there are many ways. You have your truth and I have my truth. No. Either Jesus is who he claims he was, or this is a waste. Either God raised Jesus from the dead, or this is a waste of time. I'm a fool standing in a room talking to a camera and you're a fool for watching. If there was no empty tomb. So the question is simple. Did Jesus walk out of that tomb? You see, there really is no debate as to whether or not there was a man named Jesus. Not up for debate. There really is no debate as to whether or not a man named Jesus was crucified. Settled history. And I'm here to tell you there's ample evidence. Ample evidence that he walked out of that tomb. Enough that I stake my salvation on it. What are you staking yours on? Evidence abounds. Evidence abounds that the resurrection is a reality. Not least of which is the transformation of those knuckleheads that hung out with Jesus. You see, the resurrection transforms. The disciples are like the three stooges for most of the Gospels. His family consistently stages interventions. They all consistently fail to see Jesus for who he truly is. And then an empty tomb and a resurrected Christ. The disciples who have scattered and are huddled in fear become emboldened. Peter, who denies Jesus three times in the courtyard of the high priest, becomes the foundation of the new church. I love this story of Peter and John. They're brought before the Sanhedrin. They're wondering how they have the power to heal this man, and they're not real happy that they're preaching resurrection. Peter doesn't cower, he confronts. He says, "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, that this man, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that these were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Peter, who wouldn't confess knowing Jesus to a servant girl, now stands firm in front of the very council responsible for Jesus' death. Peter would later be crucified. Many of the other disciples martyred, all because they proclaimed that Christ had risen. They were so certain of the resurrection, they did not buckle under the weight of Rome. They did not buckle under torture or death. That is radical. That is radical transformation, the kind of transformation that does not hold up if one is merely trying to perpetuate a myth. And then there's Paul, chief persecutor of Christians, present at the stoning of Stephen. On the road to Damascus, to round up more Christians. And then in a flash, Paul meets the risen Jesus. Now the greatest persecutor of Christians becomes the greatest missionary. Paul so believed in the resurrection that he died for it, martyred by Nero. What happened? What happened to Peter? What happened to Jesus' brother? What happened to Paul? A resurrection happened. A resurrection happened. Don't make the mistake that the followers of Jesus made on Good Friday. You see, they had not listened to his words. They had forgotten his words. Their faith was built on their own ideas of who Jesus ought to be. They viewed things through the lenses of their own circumstances. And those circumstances were at deep odds with what they had hoped. Had they clung to his words, had they had eyes to see, they would have seen that he was indeed the king that they needed. Not the one they wanted, but the one they needed. You may have heard the gospel 1,000 times, and it hadn't stuck. So in plain language, I want you to hear it again. I want you to hear about a man named Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. You see, he left his place in glory. And in obedience to the Father, he descended into the muck and the yuck of this world, of this life. He lived a sinless life. He was perfect. And yet he gave his life as a ransom for sinners like me, sinners like you. They arrested him. They beat him. They mocked him, crucified him, and put him in a sealed tomb. On the third day, God raised him from the dead, just like he said he would. That tomb is still empty. He is risen. He rules and he reigns and he will return. These are confusing times. The exactly the kind of times that the accuser whispers lies and attacks your faith. Don't fall for the lies. Don't cling to your circumstances. Cling to Jesus. In John 16, Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In me you may have peace." He continued, "In this world you will have many trials. You will have many sorrows, but take heart. I have overcome the world." The empty tomb vindicates Jesus. He is who he says he was. The empty tomb vindicates that he will deliver on his promises. So cling to Jesus. Amen. Will you take your home liturgy sheet? And for the third and final time for a while, our affirmation of faith will be the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 1. I'd encourage you to memorize this. They are good words. So, Christian, I ask, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins. With his precious blood, he has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen. Our closing hymn is He is Lord. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Before we go, I want to give you a heads up on something to look out for. We'll be sending out an update, and it'll go via email to most of you. If you're watching this, you'll probably get it via email, but we'll send out mail to those who don't have a ready access to email. And part of that will be an update just about how things are going here. Financially, operationally, missionally, to give you an idea about what the budget looked like through March, how it's tracking for April, and things are well. Thank you for your generosity. I need you to keep that up. We'll give you some report on the dollars that have been raised for the response to COVID-19 through our mission, and a little bit about where that money has been spent. And where we've donated food and amounts and all good stuff, exciting stuff. Again, thank you for your generosity. Last thing will be included is a survey. We don't know how long we're going to have to worship and do church like this. I hope it's not much longer, but I don't know. And I want to be prepared. And I want to be sure, and the leaders of the church want to be sure that we're meeting your needs. And so there'll be some questions about how this can be better, worship at home through this medium, about how we can help you throughout the week, just how we can better serve and meet your needs, and how you think we can better be the church in our community. And so what we're looking for is constructive feedback. I appreciate your emails of encouragement and positive affirmation. I like those. But in this survey, I'm looking for constructive feedback. You can certainly tell me things you like, but let's talk about some things you long for, and how we can do this better. You won't hurt my feelings. You'll hurt my feelings if you don't respond. So respond. Lastly, the ladies' Bible study. We're going to get back together through a Zoom meeting. So all are welcome and invited. Doesn't matter if you've not participated in that before. They'll be in Galatians 4. It's the end of 4 and first part of 5. You'll be shocked to know I don't have my notes in front of me, those of you that know me. You need to send me an email, pastorbrandon@hopewellpc.org, to let me know you want to participate in that, because Monica will be leading it, but she'll be using my Zoom account because I have an account that will allow her to, all of you guys to get together, and they won't time you out in 40 minutes. So look forward to that opportunity to connect. I miss you guys, and I hope you have a happy Easter. Will you pray with me? God of our salvation, you've restored us the life. You have brought us back again into your love by the triumphant death and resurrection of Christ. Continue to heal us as we go to live and work in the power of your Spirit, to your praise and glory. Amen. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in his peace. Amen. Amen.